Can be turning to Philippians chapter number 4, if you would please. Philippians chapter number 4. I've been preaching to you some principles about peace that Paul writes about here in this final chapter to the believers at Philippi. He's come to the end of his book, and we find that he is dealing with some concluding ideas and statements here in Philippians chapter number 4. And one of the topics that Paul seems to be concerned about and is focused on is that of peace. We saw it in verse number 7 where he wrote, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And we see it again in verse number 9 where it says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." He seems to be focused on teaching the believers at Philippi some principles about peace. That is, some principles that will help them experience what our Lord promised in John 14 when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." Our Lord was teaching his disciples that they did not have to live lives that were controlled by fear and anxiety, but they could have lives that are controlled or dominated by peace. That's still true today. And that is that our lives do not have to be full of fear and anxiety, depression, discouragement, bitterness, and envy. And that is that our lives can be controlled by God's peace, a living reality, the experience in the inner man. That is real peace with God, and also lasting and genuine peace in our relationships with each other. As Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." In other words, the dominating factor in the inner man of those who have been born again should be the peace of God. And you and I can have peace dominating our inner person, ruling us from the inside out. And as a result of the peace of God dominating the inner man, we can have peace outwardly as well in our relationships with other people. We can be at peace among ourselves, as Paul would command to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 13. So we can be at peace. In every one of Paul's letters, I remind you that he spoke or wrote about the topic of peace. He greeted them with the greeting of peace, and he also explained to them how that they could walk in peace and enjoy peace and how they could live in peace. And the topic of peace is over and over again. And right here in the book of Philippians, we see it once again in this final chapter as he writes to the believers at Philippi. I get the impression from the writings of the Apostle Paul that God wants our lives, you and I, to be filled with peace. We've been discovering in this final chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians what we've called some principles about peace. It looks as though that the Apostle Paul is teaching us some basic Christian principles to help us be able to walk and enjoy this peace that passes all understanding, to enjoy the presence of this one he refers to in verse number 9 as the God of peace, that we'll experience his presence, a living reality in our lives. Some principles that help us to be able to have that experience of peace in our lives. We've been looking at some of those principles over the past several services. Let me just remind you of them, and then we'll get to the final one tonight. And that is, if you and I are going to experience God's peace dominating our lives, filling our lives, then we've got to prioritize our relationships. In the first three verses, he seems to be focused on the relationships of these believers. We discover that he loved them. He calls them his dearly beloved in verse number 1, his joy, his crown. And all of that language is speaking of people that he loves very much. And we discover that that also is a love that we need to cultivate as well. We need to prioritize our relationships by cultivating this kind of love, by demonstrating loyalty. Standing fast in the Lord is a description of somebody who's loyal to God, loyal to the Word, loyal to the principles of Scripture, and we need to have that kind of loyalty. If our relationships are going to be important, then we've got to cultivate that kind of love, demonstrate that kind of loyalty. And then there was that lesson we've got to appropriate for in our lives about these two women, Euodias and Syntyche, in verses 2 and 3, Paul named their names and addressed the problem that they were having with one another. And that is that these are two women that need to, whatever their problem was, and it's not identified, so whatever the problem you might have with somebody, you can just plug it right in there and just say this about the problem that you might be having with somebody else. Get it fixed. Go ahead and fix the problem. He tells them, be of the same mind in the Lord. And that's the key. If you're in Christ, then you've got one head. as the body, as the believers. We've got one head or one mind. It's the mind of Christ that he wrote about in chapter number 2. Put on the mind of Christ, and if you'll develop the mind or the attitude that Jesus had, if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to develop in you the mind of Christ, and if you'll start thinking and having the attitude of Christ, it'll fix the problem. So go ahead and fix the problem. And if you need help, as we discovered in verse number 3, there are other believers who can step in and provide wise direction and counsel with regard to those matters. So we need to prioritize our relationships. Our relationships with other people are really, really important. We discovered that we must project our soul. When we looked at verses 4 and 5, we discovered that there are some things that God did in us when he saved us that we need to be projecting out of our lives. That is, these are the things that people need to be seeing when they look at us, experiencing when they are around us. God did a great, great work in you when he saved you, made you a new creature, put his spirit on the inside of you, and that's what you need to be projecting, that good work that God did on the inside of you. When you got saved, God put joy in your soul, the joy of the Holy Spirit. So go ahead and project that joy, and when you do that, it's called rejoicing. When you express your joy, it's called rejoicing, and go ahead and do that. Rejoice in the Lord. You can. And again, I say, rejoice. And not only is there that joy we have on the inside of us, but he also talks about moderation. That is, when God saved you and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, this word moderation, that is a word that describes the gentleness, the long-suffering, the character that Jesus demonstrated, now that lives on the inside of you. And so why don't you go ahead and reveal it to all men? That is, let your moderation be known unto all men. That good work that God did in you, that gentleness that God placed in you, because you've got Christ living in you now, go ahead and project that. That's what people need to be seeing. And then there is, of course, that expectancy that God placed in us whenever he saved us, an expectancy of the Lord's coming. The Lord is at hand, according to verse number 5. He's near. The coming of the Lord is right around the corner. And when you and I live in light of his return, expecting his return, it has a big impact on how we look at our circumstances. You can march through difficult circumstances with peace in your heart when you're looking for his return. And you listen, and the things that may cause all kinds of problems between people really aren't that important when you're living in light of his return. What I'm trying to get you to see is you need to start projecting, that is, what people see and experience in you, what God did in you when he saved you. And that rejoicing, the joy put in you, the moderation, and also the expectancy of the Lord's return. So start projecting that good work that God did in your soul. Start working out of you what God worked in you, according to chapter number 2 of this book. If you start working out what God worked in when he saved you, I tell you, you can be able to experience the kind of peace that passes all understanding that Paul is writing about. And so we need to be projecting our soul, prioritizing our relationships, projecting our soul. And then we discovered this past Sunday morning that we need to pray about everything. Stop being anxious. And instead of being anxious, full of anxiety, pray about everything. Let your requests be made known to God. Why don't you go ahead and pray? Do it with supplication, by the way, bringing all your needs to God. Do it with thanksgiving, gratitude to God, because you know he's going to hear and he's going to answer. Go ahead and just pray about everything. And if you'll pray about everything, the Bible says the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your emotions and your mind. Your inner man will have a guard on duty, guarding you from anxiety, guarding you from discouragement, guarding you from depression and all kinds of other attacks on your life. And the reason why is because you've got the peace of God dominating your inner man. And the reason why is because you've been praying. Instead of worrying, man, you're praying, praying about everything, praying about every little thing. You say, Pastor, I pray about the big things. I mean the little things. Just pray about everything, and you can walk in peace, if you will. We discovered this past Sunday night, we have to protect our thoughts. And that is, if you and I are going to walk in peace, we've got to protect our thought life. What we think about impacts what we feel. Our emotions are directly connected to what it is that we think. What we believe, the thought patterns of our minds that have been developing on the inside of us since we was little, those thought patterns and those belief systems and the random thoughts as well, all of that impacts the emotions that we feel and the decisions we make and the direction that we go in. So what you got to do is you got to protect your thoughts. And we discovered a whole list of things that Paul gave us in verse number 8. And that is, if it doesn't line up with these 8 different things that he mentioned, then don't sit around and think about it. And if that thought does come to your mind, just don't think about it. Don't allow it to stay there. Just reject that thought. You may have to say it out loud, "I refuse that thought." Whatever it takes just to get that thought out of your mind. And if you've got a pattern of thinking, a way of thinking that is a stronghold in your life, that is a stronghold in your mind that doesn't line up with what God says in verse number 8, then why don't you go ahead and start praying about that and start breaking down that stronghold and destroying it out of your life. Go ahead and start dealing with that. And if you will, God will set you free from that pattern of thinking. It'll take just a little while, but you can get free from it and enjoy the overwhelming peace of God in your life. Listen, if you're thinking things you should not be thinking, listen, it's going to rob you of your experience of God's peace. It won't rob you of your salvation, but it sure will feel like it. And that is that you will be miserable. You will not have peace. You'll be full of anxiety. The reason why so many people are full of anxiety is because of what they're thinking about. Matter of fact, many people think about themselves way too much. And it fills you full of fear and anxiety. We need to protect our thought life. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't emphasize it enough. I'd like to preach that message again. But let me just remind you, this is so important. As a child of God, I'm talking to those of you who are saved. And that is that you need to protect your mind. What you look at, what you see, what you watch, what you hear, that information and images that enter your mind, you need to be protecting your mind. If you don't, you'll find yourself developing patterns of thought. Those patterns of thought will develop into attitudes, and those attitudes will determine the direction, the decisions that you make, the direction you go in. So you got to protect your thought life if you're going to walk in peace. Well, I preached that Sunday night, so let's move on to verse number 9. And I want you to notice with me a fifth principle, that if you and I are going to walk in peace, live in peace, enjoy God's peace filling our life, then we must practice the faith. We must practice the faith. That is, the faith is what it is that we have believed. That is the truth that we have believed and surrendered our life to. And what it is that we believe is not just to be believed cognitively, but it is to be practiced in our life. That is, we've got to put into practice what it is that we have believed. Look at verse number 9 and you'll see what I mean. Notice what it says there. The Bible says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." There it is. Do it. And he says, if you'll do that, here's what will happen. The God of peace shall be with you. Listen, our experience of peace is not only related to what we think about, and it's not only related to how we pray, and it's not only related to our relationships, maintaining, prioritizing relationships with other people, but also it's related to what we do. Not only what we think, but what we do. And what Paul seems to be urging us to do, he's urging us not only to think godly thoughts, but also to practice Christian truth. To put it into practice in our life. If you and I are going to experience the fullness of peace that God wants us to enjoy and that Jesus promised, "My peace I give unto you." If we're going to experience that in our life, then we not only need to believe right, but we need to do right. We need to do what is right. And we need to practice the faith. In other words, those who are professing believers who are not living out in their everyday lives the faith that we have believed and that we have professed in Christ, if we're not living that out in our everyday life, then we're not going to experience the fullness of peace that God intended for us to experience. As a matter of fact, the most miserable person that I know is the believer who is trying to live like the worldly people around them instead of living out the faith that is what it is that God has revealed to us in the Bible. If a person is a believer and they've received Christ as the Lord of their life and they're trying to live a lifestyle that is other than that, that is trying to live like their ungodly friends or trying to live like their unsaved family members or trying to live like everybody else does in the world around us, living by their values, you'll make yourself miserable if you try to live a lifestyle that doesn't line up with the biblical truth, with the biblical faith. If you're a believer and you're not living out the faith, you're not going to experience the peace that Jesus promised, the fullness of peace in your life. Instead, you're going to be miserable until you get right. You're just going to be miserable. You can medicate it if you want to, but you'll be miserable until you get right with God, until you get surrendered to Him, until you get sold out to Him, until you get that issue dealt with in your life. And begin to live out the faith in your life. Now, I'm talking to those that are believers. If you're not saved, then listen, it doesn't make any difference what kind of thought patterns you try to develop, or it doesn't make any difference what you try to live out. You're never going to be at peace until you come to Christ and experience the new birth. But if you are genuinely saved, you can walk in peace if you'll simply put into practice the Christian faith so that it becomes more than just a list of beliefs that you might see in a statement of faith and becomes the practice of your life. That is, that you and I start doing or working out in our everyday life what it is that we believe. In other words, it's not enough for believers to produce a statement of faith that says these are the things that we believe, but you and I have to start living that out in our life in order to be able to walk in fullness of peace in our life. And so that's what the apostle is trying to get us across to us in this passage of Scripture, that is in verse number 9. And he gives us some direction about that, some specific direction here in verse number 9. He reveals to us in verse number 9 more about this faith that we need to practice. For example, we find here that there is the expression of the faith that we have learned. That is, we need to practice the expression of the faith that we have learned. In the first part of verse number 9, Paul wrote the words, "These things which you have learned, do them." The things that you have learned. And he tells us, do them. And the word do there in verse number 9 means put it into practice. It's a word that describes continuous action. Keep on doing them. Those things that you have learned. That is, the faith has been expressed to you. It's been revealed to you. It's been spoken to you. The faith that has been expressed to you, go ahead and do that and keep on doing that. That is, those things that you have learned. You see, one of the things that we do a lot as followers of Jesus, one of the things we do a lot here at Eastern Gate is we teach the Bible, we teach the faith to others. We express it, don't we? Lots of different ways that we do it. Sometimes it is just this a teaching like we're doing tonight. Sometimes we use other methods to express the faith. There are times maybe we'll have a skit or we'll have a play that expresses the faith. Sometimes we sing songs and those songs are expressing what it is that you and I believe. And sometimes the children, for example, some of the children's groups tonight, they're doing a review tonight. They're going back over and reviewing the things that they've been learning. And they're doing it sort of in a game form this evening in one of their classes. And what they're doing, it's an expression of what we believe. So there are many different ways that we do it. But all of us are learning that which is being expressed. The children learn, and we learn by songs, don't we? And that is a lot of what we learn. As a matter of fact, a lot of people's faith is informed in the form of songs. That is, we learn a lot of things that we do in the form of singing. And sometimes it is in the form of preaching. And sometimes it's in a small Bible study group, as we heard about a little bit earlier, and testifying about the women's Bible study. And so there are many different ways that the faith gets expressed to us. But in all of those ways, we're learning. We're learning the faith. And here's what it is that the apostle is telling us, and that is those things, that is the faith, what we believe, that's been expressed to us in many different kinds of ways, those are the things that we need to be doing, that we need to be putting into practice in our life. Some of you are like me, and I mean, you can think back all the way back to when you was a little child, and you have been being taught this book. That is, the faith has been expressed to you as far back as you can remember. And some of you are, this coming Lord's Day on Sunday, you're going to be involved in expressing the faith in some way. Whether it be teaching somebody, whether it be in a conversation that you have with somebody, whether it be singing in the choir, whatever it might be, but involved in expressing the faith in some way. We do a lot of that around here. But there are many people in churches just like ours who've been learning all of this since they were little children who are not living in peace. But they're miserable in their hearts. You see, how can it be if somebody is really saved, and they've been learning the Bible, it's been being expressed to them, that is the faith, it's been expressed to them, how could it be that they are not experiencing peace on the inside? How it is that they could be miserable? According to what Paul writes here, one of the reasons why is because of the fact that they're just not doing what they have learned. Not doing it. What's been expressed to them, the faith, they're just not putting it into practice in their life. For example, let me give you an example of this, okay? This is one example among many. But one of the things that we have just learned about is the same thing you've been learning ever since you was knee high to a grasshopper, right? You've been learning how important it is to pray. You know, the little toddlers downstairs, they learn that, don't they? The little ones down there in the nursery, they learn the importance of when you, mom and dad, pray, you know, you fold your hands and you bow your head, just little kids. And they'd learn how to pray. You've heard more messages on prayer than just about any other topic probably, maybe through the years. If you've been here at Eastern Gate very long, you've heard me preach a lot about prayer. The importance of just getting alone with God and spending time in prayer. If you were here Sunday morning, we talked about prayer, didn't we? You probably know a lot about prayer. I was visiting with someone who's a member of our church not too long ago, a couple of weeks ago, and said, you know what, I didn't know that the Lord's Prayer was not something you're just supposed to repeat till I came to Eastern Gate, and I learned what that prayer really means. I learned what it really means. It's not just words to repeat, but there are principles there that you can apply to your prayer life, and I learned how to pray when I came to Eastern Gate because that was the first series of messages that I was preaching when that person first came to our church. And we learn a lot about prayer. You learned a lot about prayer. You've heard a lot about prayer, the importance of prayer. But you know, there are many people in our churches, just like ours, including many leaders of our churches, who spend little time in private prayer. In spite of all we've been taught, in spite of all that we know, in spite of the continuous encouragement that we have, there are many people who spend very little time alone with God in prayer. That is, we've learned about why we should pray. We know how we should pray. We know when we should pray. But we just don't do it. We just don't pray. And listen to me now. What we've discovered is this. If you and I don't pray, according to verse number 6 and 7, if we don't pray, then we're not going to experience the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that guards our minds and our hearts through Christ Jesus. If you and I, instead of praying or worrying, we're just not going to be full of peace. And so if we're going to start doing, that is, putting into practice what it is that's been expressed to us, what we've learned through all these different ways of expressing the faith. If we're going to start doing that, then that means that you and I would have to start praying, wouldn't we? Because that's what we've been taught to do. We've been taught the importance a prayer. Whether it be through songs that we sing or messages that we hear or skits that have been done, whatever it might be, we know that we should pray. So if we're going to do what we've learned, then we've got to start praying. And if you'll start doing that, guess what will happen? And that is, you'll begin to experience the results of a prayer life in which you get alone with God and you pray about everything. You'll find yourself with less worry, less fear, less paranoia. You'll find yourself instead walking and living in peace, even when you should be full of fear and full of anxiety. You're not, because it's the peace that passes all understanding. It's beyond, surpasses human reason. When you have every reason not to have peace, you have it. And the reason why is because you've been doing what you've learned. That is, you have been praying. Now, there are many other examples that I could use besides prayer. When you and I learn, as we learn the faith through all these avenues of expression, we need to apply that. We need to put it into practice. We need to live it. We need to do it. If you will, then you're putting yourself in a good position to be filled up. Not just a little taste of, but I mean full of the peace of God in your heart and in your home and even in our church. Listen, a church that'll just do what Jesus said to do in the Word is a church that can be full of peace. That's right. Where people love each other, get along with each other, because they're focused on what Jesus said. They're focused on sharing the gospel. How many messages have you heard about witnessing, sharing the gospel? You say, Pastor, I know we need to share the gospel and tell people about Jesus. Then just start doing it. Just tell people about Him. And when a church gets focused on telling people about Jesus, all these other trivial things, the small things that folks get all upset about, will not even matter. They won't matter. And there'll be peace. So if you and I are going to experience fullness of peace, then we need to be practicing the expression, that is, the expression of the faith that we have learned. And then there is what we would call here the experience of the faith that we have received. Did you notice here in verse number 9, he says those talks about those things not only which you have learned, but also those things that you have received. Do them. The things that you have received. See, along with the things that we have learned, Paul's writing about the things that we have received in verse number 9. And he tells us that those things that you've received, do it. Do what it is that you have received. That is, we need to live out of our life what we have received. The experience of the faith that you and I have received, we need to live that out in our life. You see, there are many experiences, aren't there? There are many things that those who have believed, who have received Christ, there are many things that we have experienced, that is, that we have received as believers. For example, we've received salvation, haven't we? I mean, if you're a child of God, that means that you received salvation. That means that you received an inheritance in heaven. That means that you have received the Word of God. Listen, if you got saved, as a matter of fact, sometimes when the Bible is describing those who got saved, it describes them as those who received the Word. You'll see that in Acts 2. And those that got saved on the day of Pentecost, they received the Word that was spoken to them. And so those who get saved, they receive the Word, they receive new life in Christ, they've received the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of them. Listen, you received a whole lot if you're saved. That is, there's this experience of the faith that you have received into your life. And that's what it is we need to put into practice. What you have received, we need to do or put into practice in our life. You say, Pastor, I'm not really clear about what you mean by that, so let me give you one example. One of the things that you and I received whenever God saved us and that we continue to receive since our conversion is the mercy of God. We received His mercy. When I say the mercy of God, what I mean is that God has not given us what we deserve, but instead has given us what we do not deserve. God had mercy on me. I'm like that man who was beating on his chest in Luke's gospel and crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the point at which God brought me to as a boy. Whenever I cried out to God, I cried out for mercy to God and cried out for salvation to God as a person in desperate need and so undeserving, cried out for mercy. And do you know that God displayed that mercy? You see, mercy means this. It means that you and I, while we deserve God's wrath and anger and separation from Him because of our sin against Him, instead God gave us what we do not deserve in that He gave us forgiveness and eternal life. When God, instead of pouring out His wrath upon you, forgave you and gave you eternal life, that is mercy. Mercy. God gave you what you did not deserve and did not give you what you do deserve. You deserve wrath, but He gave you forgiveness. That's the mercy of God in your life. According to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, when God saved us, He saved us according to His Mercy. That's right. We were saved according to the mercy of God. God extended His mercy to us whenever He saved us. I like Ephesians 2, don't you? When the Bible describes salvation, it says this, God who is rich in mercy. He's got enough mercy to go around. Amen. And He's rich in mercy. And for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. God, the rich mercy of God, saved us by grace. A free gift was extended to it. And the reason why that God extended this free gift of eternal life by giving us eternal life, quickening us, the reason why is because He is a merciful God. God extended His rich, rich mercy to us. And do you know what I've been learning about in my Christian life? And that is that God not only extended His mercy when He saved us, but those mercies are new every day. Every morning, God's mercies are new and they're everlasting. And what I'm discovering is this, and that is that every time I turn around, God's mercy is there. Every time I deserve God's punishment, God extends to me mercy and forgiveness. God's mercy. Everywhere we turn, everywhere in our life, the mercies of God. When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you say, Pastor, it doesn't look good at all. It looks like mercy to me. Yeah. And when you walk out the door, you say, I don't really want to go, but it's mercy. You're walking. You're moving. You're going somewhere. It means maybe you have a job. Maybe you have a place to go. I'm just saying that everywhere around us, just the mercy of God. When you look up and see a roof over your head, you see God giving you something you didn't even deserve. And the place that you live and the people that you love and that love you. Just mercy everywhere you turn. Listen, if you'll start seeing that, by the way, it'll kind of lift you up out of the little depression or discouragement you might be having when you see how good God has been to you. Even when things get a little bit rough and they get a little bit tight, and for many of us they do, from time to time, even in those difficult times, you and I have such mercy when there's a little bit of food here and there's a little bit extra over here and somebody gives you something. Listen, nobody owes any of us anything. If anybody ever gives you anything to help you out, it's mercy. God is rich in mercy and extends that mercy. Everywhere we turn, there's mercy all around us. We have received mercy. That's the experience that we've had because we believe the faith and the experience we've had is that of mercy. What do you know that Paul tells us here in this passage? That what it is that we've received, we need to do. We need to put that into practice in our life. And this is just one example. But if you and I have received the mercy of God and we follow what Paul's telling us here, then that means you and I need to put into practice this experience of the faith that we've received, this experience of mercy. We need to put that into practice in our life. That is, you and I need to start doing mercy. God had mercy on you, so let's start doing mercy. When we see somebody in need, let's go ahead and do what we can to help them out a little bit. You say, Pastor, they don't deserve it. Let's do some mercy then. Let's give them something that they do not deserve. Do you know what Jesus said in Luke 6:36? He said, be you therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. If God is merciful, He's had mercy on you, why don't you go ahead and start living at mercy in your life? Go ahead and start doing it. Now listen to me, I want you to apply this to your life just a little bit. And that is, if you and I start living out this mercy that we've received, then what that means is, that means that just like God has forgiven me, that I can start forgiving others. Extending mercy, when God extends His mercy to me, He extends it in the form of forgiveness. That is, God forgive me of my sins. And so you know what I can do now? I can forgive other people of theirs. You know what that's called, don't you? Mercy. You say, well, they don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. It's giving them what they do not deserve. You say, well, what they deserve is a punch right in the nose. Well, don't give them what they deserve then. Give them what they don't deserve. Extend mercy. Yeah. That's what the Bible is telling us. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. If somebody slaps you on one side of the cheek, what do? Well, you extend mercy. You let them, you turn the other cheek, don't you? You don't slap back. You turn the other cheek. If somebody does something evil to you, what do? Well, you return the evil, do you not? Well, no, that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said you return good for evil. You know what that is, don't you? That is mercy. That's what it is. Somebody may have done something that really hurt me or you. Just like I sinned against God, they've sinned against me. And they may deserve my anger and wrath, just like I deserve God's anger and wrath. But instead, just like God, instead of being wrathful and angry, instead I can extend mercy to them. Instead of giving them what they deserve, what they don't deserve, I can forgive them. I can forgive them. And when I do, when I live in an atmosphere of forgiveness, when you live in an atmosphere of forgiveness, you're putting into practice the faith, that experience of the faith that you received. You're putting it into practice in your life. And you know what will happen if you put it into practice? All of a sudden you'll find yourself with peace all around you. Yeah. Peace with other people. Peace in your home. Peace in your heart. Because instead of carrying around all that bitterness and all that envy, instead of carrying it all around on the inside of you, you've so chosen to be merciful like God's been merciful to you and to forgive that person. We just need to put into practice this experience of the faith. That is this experience, just one example, the experience of mercy. So if you and I are going to practice the faith, that means we need to practice the expression of the faith that we have learned. It means that we need to practice the experience of the faith that we have received. Thirdly, it means that we need to practice the explanation of the faith that we have heard. Notice in Philippians 4 verse 9, again, if you would please, the Bible not only talks about those things which you've learned and received, but also heard. Those things that you have heard, do those. So along with those things that you've learned and received, Paul writes about those things that we have heard, and he tells us that those things that we have heard, we need to do. We need to practice them. As Paul spoke and wrote to the Philippians, and as they also heard from others about what Paul had been saying and doing, they were hearing. They were hearing. That is, when they got to the church where they assembled together, maybe it's in somebody's home where they assembled together, and somebody stood up, their pastor as we would think of it, their shepherd would stand up with this letter from Paul and start reading it to them, they are hearing. They're hearing. That is, they're hearing an explanation of the faith. Paul's explaining it to them in this letter, as well as he did in the other letters that he wrote, as well as the other New Testament letters. There, it explains to us what it is that we have believed. That is, it gives us to it in teaching form, in an explanation form. Listen, all of us need to hear an explanation of what it is that we have believed. That is, of the faith that we believe. It needs to be explained to us, so that we can learn even more about that. And here's what Paul is saying. That which you have heard, that which has been explained to you, do that. That is, put that into practice in your life. That is, go ahead and do it. You see, what they were hearing from the Apostle Paul was the Word of God. It was an explanation from God Himself about what it is that explained to them what it is that they had believed and they were to continue to believe and how to live for God. In these early days of the church, the apostles were a source of divine truth. Truth that had been supernaturally revealed to them by Christ. And they explained it. That is, they explained the truth. It's called teaching. Proclamation. As they wrote the New Testament letters, they are proclaiming God's truth. And here's what the apostle is saying. That is, that which you've heard, you need to pay very careful attention to it and apply it to your life. It's not enough. You know this already. It's not enough to hear the word. Now, James nailed that down for us, didn't he? In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 22, James said that you and I need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if we are just hearers and not doers, we're deceiving our own selves. So we need to be doers as well as hearers. I like what Paul wrote to Timothy. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, if you would, for just a moment. 2 Timothy 1, and when he was writing to them, and Verse number 13, he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Writing to Timothy, he said, "Listen, you've heard, Timothy, from me. You've heard those sound, healthy words. Biblical doctrine, right teaching has come from the Apostle Paul." And he says, you need to hold fast to that. Hold fast to it. The idea of holding fast to it is the idea of remembering it and applying it to your life and not letting it go. You need to commit it to memory, and you need to remember it, and you need to hold on to it, and you need to meditate on it, and you need to think about it and apply it to your life. Hold fast to what it is that you have heard from me. We see it in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2. When he writes to Timothy, he says this, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who also shall be able to teach others also." Paul said, "Listen, I've taught you what you've heard from me. I want you to take it and I want you to learn it, memorize it, apply it to your life, and then I want you to teach it to others." Now you can't teach something that you've not listened to, applied to your life, something that you know. And so he said, "I want you to learn it, know it, apply it, and then teach it to others who will also then be able to teach it to others as well." And ladies and gentlemen, this idea of hearing is still important, isn't it? And that is you and I hearing what the Bible says. You and I get together as a church and we get in Bible studies like this and preaching services so that you're able to hear an explanation of what the Bible says. And the reason why you need to hear that is so that you can put it into practice in your life and so that you can teach it to somebody else, because there's somebody else that needs to hear it as well, and they need to hear it from you. Maybe your children, grandchildren, or others that you work with. Pay attention to it. What you're hearing, pay attention and apply it to your life. Now listen, what the apostles revealed as the Word of God and what they did as followers of Christ has been preserved for us in this book, the Bible. The Bible. And as you and I hear the Bible being read and taught and explained so that it makes sense, just like tonight, one verse, and I'm just explaining it to you. As we hear it explained, it's not enough just walk away and say, "Well, that made sense." That's not enough. The Bible's teaching us here that we need to do it. Apply it to our everyday life. We need to hear the word, first of all. And then we need to do it. Hear it. And then do it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Listen to this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. Paul writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Paul says, "I'm constantly thanking God for this, because that when you received the word of God, you received, which you have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Paul said, "Listen, I'm so thankful. The reason why is because when I came to Thessalonica and began to preach to you, you didn't just receive this as Paul's teaching, but when you heard it, you received it as the word of God." And then this little phrase, "which effectually worketh in you that believe." In other words, here's what he's saying. You heard the word, you believed it, and that word is doing a work on the inside of you. It's transforming your life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to be able to experience fullness of peace, we've got to put into practice the faith. And that, of course, is the explanation of the faith that we've heard. As we hear the word of God being explained, we need to apply it to our life. We need to start doing what it is that we've heard. Listen, when you walk into your Bible study group, when you walk into church like this setting or in church services on Sunday, and you begin to hear the Word of God, you begin to hear the preaching and the teaching, you should understand it this way. Not that just your Bible study leader did a good job getting ready for that Bible study. Not that the preacher had some nice little points laid out there. It was kind of a neat little story. Wasn't that funny? He got himself in trouble. He's talking about his wife Sunday night. Right. I mean, instead of all that, what you need to be hearing is God speaking to you. In other words, when you come in and you begin to hear the songs that have been picked out and you begin to hear the Word of God being taught, you need to say, you know what? That's God's Word. And that's what the Thessalonians did. Then they heard it. They said, "This is the Word of God. I need to perk up. God's speaking to me." Yeah. It really makes a difference. That is, if somebody went around and said, listen, I sure wish God would speak to me. Well, he is. When you hear the word of God being taught, it is God speaking to us. And when you receive it as it is, not just the word of men, but the word of God for you, and then you begin to say, you know what, God said this to me in the service this past Sunday. I better plug that into my life, into my lifestyle. Then you're starting to put into practice the faith. That is, beginning to practice the explanation of the faith that you've heard. And then notice with me also, fourthly, that as Paul writes, he not only writes about the expression of the faith that we've learned and the experience of the faith that we've received and the explanation of the faith that we've heard, but also the example of the faith that we have seen. Paul writes in verse number 9 about what these Philippians had seen in him, they had seen in him, and he tells them to do that. In other words, Paul is telling them to follow the example that they've seen in him, as he had been among them in Philippi, and as he had wrote to them, and as they had heard about him, that they needed to follow that example. Follow it. We see that again back in chapter number 3 and verse number 17 of this same book. Notice chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Here's what Paul is saying. You say, that sounds a little arrogant. No, listen to me now. Here's what he's saying. He's saying you need to follow me and what it is that I've been teaching you. You need to follow my example. And anybody who doesn't line up with what I've taught you and doesn't line up with the example I've set for you, you need to mark them. That's right. Take a Sharpie and put a mark on them. Now, that's not really what he means, but he's saying you need to notice them. Notice who they are and write it down and be careful about them. Listen, if they're not lining up with the example I've set for you, that is, if there are teachers among you that aren't lining up with the example I've set for you, you take notice of them. You see, Paul set an example. And here's what he's saying to the Philippians now in chapter number 4. Those things that you've seen in me, do it. Imitate the example that I have set. It wasn't just these Philippians, but he said that to other churches as well. Notice in 1 Corinthians, you'll see there that he tells those believers the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16, Paul writes this, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Follow me. Follow my example and teaching. You'll see it again in chapter number 11 of 1 Corinthians and verse number 1. You'll see this same kind of idea. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. If a man like Paul is following Jesus, you ought to follow him. Amen. You'll be going in the right direction. If he's following Jesus and you follow him, you'll be going in the right direction. If you know somebody that's walking with Jesus, you ought to follow their example. That's the idea here that Paul is laying across. Notice what he wrote to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians 3, to the believers at Thessalonica, verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul says, I behaved myself and acted in an orderly way, in a godly way, in a righteous way, and therefore you should follow my example. He gets a little bit more specific in verse number 8 about what he has in mind on this occasion. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, that is, without paying for it, for free. But wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul said, listen, I didn't ask anything from you. I worked and I made my money for the food that I ate. And then in verse number 9, he says, not because we have power. In other words, he says, not because I couldn't have asked you or demanded for you to take care of me. I have the authority to do that, but instead to make ourselves an example unto you. To follow us. Paul said, you know the reason why I worked is to set an example for you. To follow. Because there were some people among them that apparently they didn't want to work. They thought Jesus was coming soon, so what's the use going to work anyway? And Paul, later on, by the way, if you continue reading, he said that instead of working, you know what they became? Busybodies in other men's matters. And he says, listen, if you're going to be a busybody and not work, then you don't need to eat. Don't be go asking for anybody for anything if you're just going to be a busybody. In other words, here's what he's saying. I've set an example of how to conduct yourself orderly and godly. You need to follow my example. And writes that to Timothy as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. Notice what he writes. He says to Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." He said, "Timothy, listen, you be an example for people to follow." He told Titus in Titus chapter number 2, he said, "When you get together with the young men," and I'm paraphrasing, "when you get together with the young men, teach them to be an example for other believers." That's right. Everybody needs a godly example to follow. The Apostle Paul set that example for these believers. And that example has been preserved for us in the pages of Scripture, so that we can do like the Thessalonians, like the Corinthians, and like these Philippians, so that we also can follow the example of Paul as well. And folks, that's what we need to do. Follow his example. Just look at his example of sacrificial service. A man who is willing to lay everything on the line to serve God. Willing to abandon everything to put God first in his life and to do the will of God. And you and I see that example in the Apostle Paul. And I tell you, we'll be striving to follow that example. You see, there's a basic principle being taught here that we've got to understand. And that is that it's important for us to follow the godly examples that God has given to us. Now let me just put it this way. Everybody is following an example. And if you don't follow godly examples, you'll end up following ungodly examples. And that is a recipe for misery instead of peace. If you want to walk in peace, then you need to look at those, get around people who are full of the peace of God, and follow their example. Every one of us here tonight, God has put people into your life to be your example. The people that are found in the book, in the Bible, the people that may be right here tonight, or others who are here on Sunday, or maybe others, but God has put some people in your life that are godly people. You've seen them go through the fire and walk through it with peace in their heart. You need to follow those examples. Follow them. Those examples of godliness and people who know what it means to live out the life of Christ. Go ahead and follow them. And if you'll do that, that is, if you'll practice the expression of the faith that we've learned, and if you'll practice the experience of the faith that we've received, and if you'll practice the explanation of the faith that we've heard, and these examples of the faith that we have all through the Bible, example after example, in the church today, examples of men and women of integrity and godliness who know how to walk with God and experience God in their life. If you'll follow their examples, those people, you know what will happen? Well, according to verse number 9, if you'll do that, if you put that into practice in your life, the God of peace will be with you. That's right. Now, that's not just a cute little phrase. It's not just a little religious jargon that Paul is putting on there. Here's what he is teaching us, and it is the presence of God will bring great peace to your life. God's presence will fill you with peace. The God of peace will fill you up. He'll be present in your life. If you put this into practice, listen to me. If you're a child of God, you do not have to live a miserable life. Because of your relationship to Christ, you can experience the real presence of the God of peace in your everyday life as you put into practice the principles of the faith. Let me read you a couple verses and I'll be just about done. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, listen to this. The Bible says, as many as walk according to this rule. Paul's laid it out there in the book of Galatians. If you'll walk according to these standards, these guidelines, these principles that I've taught you, if you'll do that, then here's what will happen. He said, peace be on them. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. You want God to fill you with his peace? Then just start living out in your everyday life the principles and the truths that he's been teaching you in your life. That's right. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, the God of peace shall, if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. Listen, God, the God of peace, wants to fill your life with him, with himself, with his peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, listen to it. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. That's not just a closing statement. That's a clear principle being taught. And that is, as Paul thinks about them, he's praying that the God of peace will fill them with peace. Fill them with peace. Even as he says to these Philippians near the end of this letter. Listen, do you know what Psalm 29:11 says? The Bible says the Lord will bless his people with peace. Jesus said, John 14:27, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Neither let your heart be troubled, and don't let it be afraid. John 16, verse 33. Listen to these words. These things I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. Now in the world you're going to have tribulation or trouble. But be of good cheer. You say, Pastor, I got trouble. Then be of good cheer. Yeah. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. You can walk right through the trouble with peace in your heart. First of all, if you know Jesus. And secondly, if you start applying these principles laid out in the Word of God to your life. Just start putting into practice the faith. Just start doing it and watch what happens. God of peace will start filling you. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself just aware of God's peace in the middle of the storm. That's right. Some principles about peace. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your truth, for your word, what it is you've been trying to say to us and reveal to us. And I pray, Father, that you make it real to our heart. I pray that you'll just give discernment to each one of us to know how to apply your truth to our life so that we can enjoy the peace instead of trying to live like the world that's so miserable. That God, we'll start living your way, following the examples you've set before us, living out the truth that you revealed to us, the things that we've heard and the things that we have received. And Father, those things, God, that we have, Lord, experienced in our life, that God, we'll start living them out for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.